And I have, over the past 4 or 5 weeks, on Sundays as well as Wednesdays, emphasized various subjects of this sermon. I have emphasized various subjects. We have gone through it in some of its order. I have gone through it, but not with the sermon in front of us, but in dealing with certain topics. In going through the sermon, do any of you have any questions that have come in your mind, laying in your mind, that needs to be addressed while we're still on this sermon? Is it clear to you what justification by the gospel is? Is it clear to you what the conditions of that gospel justification are? How many would say, I understand what gospel justification is? How many can say that? With an upraised hand. So you could describe it. You could tell what it is. How many could say, I know what the conditions are of gospel justification? Okay. Good. Who would like to volunteer to tell us what gospel justification is? Honey, did you turn the air on? I'm not freezing, but it may be cool. No, it's not. Turn the fan on. It's 76 and rising in here, and with so many people. So, thank you. Hopefully that'll help us. How high did you turn it up?
76.
Okay. Who will volunteer to tell us, describe for everyone, what gospel justification is? Who will do that? Ron Neely, what is gospel justification?
It is a pardon of our sin, past sin, and acceptance with God through the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. Gospel justification is the pardon of our past sins and the acceptance with God, or by God, of us through the gospel. Through faith. The gospel is the forgiveness or pardon of our sins that are past and the acceptance by God of us. How full is that acceptance? What is the description of that acceptance? Guy?
Complete as far as the east is from the west.
Okay, Ron?
I like the description that we are accepted as much as the angels are who have never sinned.
Okay, we are accepted like the angels are who have never sinned. We are treated as if, what? Treat them? We are treated as if we had never sinned. As if we were the angels in heaven who had never sinned. That's the degree, that's the kind of acceptance that God gives us as a gift. And His acceptance is manifested in His treatment of us. He treats us as if we had always been righteous. He treats us as if we had the righteousness of the law. Always. He treats us as if we had legal justification. He treats us as if we had never sinned. He treats us as if we had the righteousness that the law demands and always have had it. Because the righteousness that He accounts to us is no different in kind than the righteousness of the law. God does not reckon our faith as righteousness with as an inferior righteousness, because there's only one kind of righteousness. There's not two kinds of righteousness. There's not the good kind and the lesser kind, or the good kind and the better kind. Righteousness is righteousness. There's the righteousness by obeying the law from start to finish, and then there's the righteousness as a gift or reckoned to us on account of our faith, not because of our faith, on account of our faith, or through our faith. God treats us as if we had the righteousness that has been fulfilled by us completely obeying the law all the time, forever and ever, never sinned. His acceptance is like that. It is that full. Our acceptance with God is a gift, but it is not inferior to the acceptance He gives those who have never sinned. Isn't that amazing? Teresa? It's incredible. It is that glorious. It is that full. It is that magnificent. It's incredible. It's an unbelievable acceptance. And the challenge is to the sinner is to believe it. That God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this, the song goes. Gospel justification includes forgiveness of past sin and acceptance of us as if we had never sinned. That's what gospel justification is. What does the pardon of our past sins mean? What does that consist in? The acceptance we just talked about. What does the pardon of our past sins consist in? Hands, let me see who I can choose from. Annette, what would be your answer? Okay, we'll get to that, what it's through. We want to talk about what it is. What is the pardon of our sins? What does it consist in? How else would you describe, not what it's through, but how else would you describe the pardon of our sins that's included in gospel justification? Let me see some hands. Teresa? Forgiveness is another word for pardon. Kim, did you have something else beside that?
Yeah, we don't get the punishment that
we deserve. Okay. Forgiveness, pardon, setting aside the execution of the penalty. Those are all statements of what's going on with the forgiveness or pardon of our past sins. God sets aside the execution of the penalty. He withholds what we deserve. Our acceptance, He gives us what we don't deserve. That's gospel justification. Pardon and acceptance, withholding what we deserve, giving us what we don't deserve, treating us as if we had never sinned, and setting aside the punishment for having sinned. That's gospel justification. When the scriptures talk about having redemption through His blood, that's the redemption we have through His blood. When the scriptures talk about having peace with God, that's why we have peace with God, because our past sins are forgiven and we are accepted as if we had never sinned. It talks about forgiveness of our trespasses in the scripture I read. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. That's a description of one of the elements in gospel justification. Forgiveness of our trespasses. Pardon of our trespasses. Setting aside of the penalty for our trespasses. That's gospel justification. Okay? That's what it is. Now, what are the conditions to have this gospel justification? Ron? Neely? Repentance. Okay? Repentance is a condition. Are there other conditions? Let's see some hands. Nancy?
Faith.
That's why I pointed to Ron Neely, because he said faith earlier. That's another condition. Is there another condition? Let's see some hands. Julie? The atonement. The shedding of blood. The sacrifice of Jesus as a sacrificial lamb. Ron? Neely?
Sanctification.
Okay. We have what? Repentance, faith, the atonement, the blood of Christ, the atonement, And sanctification is anything else? Ron? Simon?
I would add confession.
Confession? Okay. Any other conditions of justification? Anili.
Obedience.
Okay. Any other conditions of justification, gospel justification? Micah? That's repentance. One time?
Perseverance.
Because you don't want to just be justified now, you want to be justified when you die. You want to continue to be justified, so you need to continue to what? Abide or persevere in the conditions so that you remain justified through your life and you die justified. So to abide in or persevere in those conditions till you die will assure that you have justification till you die. You'll die justified and you will open your eyes, the eyes of your soul, in the presence of God, a justified soul, and not facing the penalty of your sin. Okay? Everyone agree with those? Okay? What is repentance? Let's go through them. What is repentance? Micah? Admission of sin and turning away. The admission of sin to other people would be called what? Ron? Simon? Admission of sin and telling it to other people would be called what? Teresa? Confession. It was your word, I think. To admit that you've sinned and tell that to other people is confession of sin. To admit that you've sinned and tell it to yourself is confession of sin. To admit that you've sinned and tell it to God is confession of sin. To speak out and tell the fact that you have sinned to those who you should tell it to is confession of sin. And to some who you've sinned against, you need to go and confess it to them and make restitution where necessary. And that would be a condition of justification, restitution. Undoing what you can that you have done in people's life that has been to their harm. In other words, if you've stolen, you give back what you've stolen. That's a condition of justification. Repentance, turning from sin, confession, admitting it to all those concerned, yourself, others you've sinned against, and God. Sin, confession, and repentance. What's another condition? What was another condition, Kim?
Perseverance.
Let's get to that last. What's another condition? Nancy?
Faith.
What is faith, Nancy?
Confidence in God.
Okay. Confidence in God is a necessary condition to receive this gift of acceptance and pardon of sin. Anybody would like to elaborate on what faith is? It's confidence in God. Let's see some hands that could add to that. Let's see some hands that can add to that. Michelle. Okay, believing that he has good plan for you, not evil. That's what to believe. But let's try to draw out what believing is. That's what to believe. Let's draw out what believing is. What is confidence in God? Teresa?
Trusting God enough to believe.
Okay, trusting enough to believe in God's promises. So let's expand on that. Wendy, what did you have?
I was just going to say, trusting from the heart, knowing or believing God from the heart.
Believing God from the heart. We've added the element of from the heart, not just from the head, not just knowing from the head. Trusting God from the heart. Guy, would you have a thought?
Trusting enough to obey.
So by your faith you will obey, because that would be a direct representation of the faith that you have.
Okay. The trust would include the willingness to obey. Okay. That's what James says, does it not? Faith without works is dead because it's incomplete. But faith that does work, that does obey, is a complete faith. It's the kind of faith that justifies a person because it's complete. It's not incomplete. It doesn't have the first part of faith, which is believing, but it also has the obeying, which James says is a complete faith. Your faith is complete. Therefore, it will justify you. God will honor that. Ron Neely.
Also, faith in his love, his disinterested benevolence, his revelation of his great love towards us.
Okay. That is, again, what to believe, an object of faith. Okay. Let's draw a little bit more of what believing is. Then we'll get to that. Annette?
I was going to say, as far as hope, we have hope of eternal life, also through what we've seen as his promises. And we trust God.
Okay. What to trust him for is the promises and his character. But let's draw out more of what trusting is. Ron Neely?
Actively living in that confidence.
Okay, actively living in that confidence. And others? Nancy? A heart resting in what? Heart resting in confidence?
Well, if I said in character, that would be going on. What?
No. That's different. Because what people have mentioned is what they believe he will do, but believing is in a person's character. So that if he says he's going to do something, we believe that too. But to believe a person is when the heart relaxes or rests in the character of a person. There's no restlessness when it comes to that person, and whatever they may promise, the heart doesn't get anxious that maybe they won't keep their word, maybe they won't do what they say. Maybe I'll be in danger and jeopardy if I rely upon their word and rely upon them. There's this rest. That's a real element of it. Heart rests in a person because of their character. Beyond that, if that person ever promises something, then they know what to believe that person is going to do. But to rest in a person's character is a real element of trust. And trusting God first, before there's any specific promise, before there's any specific promise, there must be a trust in the general character of God. The heart doesn't rise up to believe a specific promise and go and bypass the unbelief in God's general character and believe a specific promise. It must go through a belief it must have a general confidence in the character of God to grasp onto a specific promise and exercise faith in a specific promise. So it's grounded in the confidence in the general character of God. So faith is when a person rests in the character of another, when a person exercises trust in another person, that they just know that they can rely upon that person and trust them explicitly and implicitly, and they have no fear of what that person may ever do towards them, what they may ever do. They have no fear that that person will ever damage them. They rest in a relationship with them that they just have no concerns about what that person will ever do, because they're confident they would never do anything to hurt them, hurt anybody else. They just have rest of the soul regarding that other person. That's what brings the soul to rest. It's trust. Trust is resting in God. Teresa?
And being fully assured.
being fully assured, as Paul says about Abraham, it's a full assurance in God. It's a full assurance that, specifically, what God says he's able to do. But there is that full assurance that if God does say something, he's able to do it. And the reason that there's this belief in that what he'll do what he says is that there's a full assurance that God is trustworthy, and that the heart just fully rests in God. So that's a condition. Believing God is a condition of justification. But in specifics, the heart must have something specific to trust God regarding for justification or to be justified. Okay? So let's look at that. What is specifically the heart to believe in this God that is rested in to be justified? Michelle? Well, God is good, but that's not the specific object for justification. And why not? It is true God is good, but why is not that the specific object for justification or faith? Ron Neely?
God's goodness is there, and it's everlasting. However, it wasn't what came to the cross Revelation of the Son
when
the
atonement.
I think I understand the question.
Okay. Then
it brought the atonement, but it wasn't
a
goodness that is the atonement.
Okay. I'm not sure if you're confusing it, but that's not the answer I have in mind. But maybe it's maybe you're thinking of the same thing. Pat?
Because the fact that God is good, one could conclude that a good God would punish sin. Somebody is good, they don't hold law.
Okay.
So they just punish them.
Okay.
They have reason to believe that God will punish us if he's good.
Okay. So the heart believing God is good would just as much have to conclude that God will punish them if they sin, if they have sinned, than if he would pardon them and forgive them and accept them. So then God's goodness is not the grounds of believing God to be pardoned and accepted. The love of God is the grounds, but specifically in what exercise of love is the sinner called upon to rest in and trust him? And it's not his goodness. Jim?
His willingness to forgive us our sins and give us mercy.
Okay. It is specifically the promise of God to be merciful to sinners. That his love also has the attribute of mercy as well as justice. And that's revealed through the gospel that God's love is also willing to be merciful as well as to be just. And goodness can be either merciful or just. It's not self-revealed which way it'll go. Okay? So specifically, There is a confidence in the general character of God, but specifically the gospel reveals the promise of mercy from the love of God, and the mind is drawn to trust in mercy, and specifically the sinner is promised mercy because that's who needs it. So the sinner is pointed to the mercy of God as his object of faith. Because that's what he needs, and that's what the gospel promises. So God promises to be merciful to the sinner. That's half of justification. What's the other half of justification? There's mercy or pardon. What's the other half? Julie?
Grace,
which would give what? Acceptance. Being justified as a gift by his grace. Grace accepts us and treats us as if we had never sinned. Mercy sets aside the execution of the penalty and pardons us. God has promised to exercise grace, to accept us, and mercy, to forgive us. And it's an expression and an exercise of his love towards us. So we are to trust in God's promise to be merciful and gracious to us. And it's because of his love for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, shall be pardoned, and have everlasting life, acceptance, life. Okay? So, we talked about faith. We've talked about repentance. What's another condition of justification? Hand, let me see some hands that we've mentioned. Okay, Julie? Okay, we'll get to sanctification in a moment. Jim? Atonement. What is the atonement? It's another condition that had to be fulfilled for us to be justified by the gospel. What is the atonement? Jim?
Satisfying public justice so that God can be just and the justifier of the
sin. Okay, the atonement is a sacrifice made to satisfy public justice, offered up to public justice and the government of God. It really is a way to justify God when he justifies the sinner. What? That's what an atonement does. Now, what is the atonement that was done for the gospel? To make the gospel possible. To make forgiveness of our sins possible. Guy?
Shedding his blood by Jesus, who was, who never sinned.
Okay.
So, because of that, his blood was acceptable.
Okay, the blood of Jesus Christ that was, he was put on the cross, he was crucified, his blood was poured out, this fountain of blood that is shed for all men, for all of us. This is an atoning sacrifice, an atoning blood. He is the atonement that God required in order for us to be forgiven and accepted is portrayed through the Passover lamb coming out of Egypt. It's portrayed through the sacrifices in the tabernacle and in the temple. And the real sacrifice that all of those speak about is the death of Jesus on the cross and the shedding of his blood. That is the sacrifice that all of those are pointing to, talking about. The real thing happened on Calvary. The real atonement that provided this atonement for the kingdom of God, the government of God, public justice, he displayed him publicly, as we read a couple weeks ago in Romans chapter 3. God made a public display of Jesus on the cross through his blood. It was a public offering for public sacrifice for public justice. The whole world could be satisfied that God is righteous even if he pardons sin. The atonement is a necessary condition for us to be forgiven. We owe our gratitude to Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood. The suffering and death of Jesus Christ is a necessary condition that we could not fulfill, that he did through his suffering and death, and we are eternally indebted to him for providing that atonement. We owe him our life because he gave his life that we might have life. We owe him our acceptance. We owe him our pardon because his atonement, we could not have had those things without his atonement. So when the songs, the hymn writers and such write songs about there is a fountain filled with blood, is giving credit where credit is due, that he made an atoning sacrifice through his blood that is portrayed as being a fountain that is sufficient for all men. It's portrayed as having such power that all the sins of the world can be cleansed through faith in God and the application of that blood that Jesus shed. It is portrayed in many glorious ways to try to convey the truth that it is an efficacious, a sufficient, a blood that is a sufficient atonement for all the sins of all the world of mankind. Hymn writers portray it in different ways. So repentance, faith, confession, restitution where necessary, the atonement, those are conditions to have this gospel justification. Somebody says sanctification is a condition. And we talked about that last week. Anybody want to state what that is as a condition of justification? Julie?
Entire consecration to God.
Sanctification is entire consecration to God. That's what present sanctification is. Entire consecration to God. Pat?
It seems to me that if we label all these things as conditions, we wind up having this big fan where really there's only the three and others are subheadings of them, it seems to me. But you can't meet the condition of repentance and not have obedience and sanctification.
I'm getting there. Thank you. That's a true observation, but we're getting them in these various things, and then we'll pull them together. Okay. So we're on sanctification, and the definition is entire consecration to God. My next statement is, what do you do when you repent? Jim? Consecrate yourself to God entirely. To serve Him, love Him, do all things for the glory of God, which is repentance, which is another way of saying sanctifying yourself unto the Lord, or sanctification, or another way of saying obey, another way of saying forsaking all sin. When a person has been living in sin and they consecrate themselves entirely to God, they are under that exercise forsaking all sin. In consecrating yourself entirely to God, that brings the heart into a state of obedience to God. Okay? So when we say sanctification is a condition, we would understand, well, when does a person get sanctified? Well, repentance is a turning from all sin and an entire consecration to God. And that produces this, what we would label sanctification. And the reason we named it as a condition last week and pointed it out is that some people think sanctification is something that happens beginning with justification, and you get it in bits and pieces as you go through life. You just kind of, you know, sin less as you go through life and obey a little bit more as you go through life, and after 20 years you're obeying more than you did 10 years before that, and you're sinning less. And they say that their idea is that you just get more and more holy. Well, the scriptures, in talking about repentance, are really saying that as a condition of justification is another way of saying entirely consecrated or sanctified. In order to have this acceptance of God and the past sins forgiven, we must be entirely consecrated to God. The holiness writers of the last century, particularly in the Wesleyan camps, but the holiness writers of the last century used a phrase that means the same thing as entire consecration, means the same thing as repentance, means the same thing as holiness, means the same thing as sanctification, and it is absolute surrender. You know the song? I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. That is the same thing as turning from all sin. That is the same thing as repentance. That is the same thing as entire consecration. That is the same thing as sanctification. It's just different ways of describing or labeling the same thing that the heart does, and that is it gives itself entirely to God. We have what in some churches and revival meetings and things what they call the altar call. And that started about 140 years ago at a prayer meeting in New York City. And there was this prayer meetings for holiness, and they began to say to people, look, people in Israel used to bring their sacrifices and they would lay them upon the altar and give them to God and let God take them, consume them. And we should do the same. So we should give ourselves and put ourselves on the altar of God, entirely His, and not take it off ourselves off the altar and let Him do with us as He wishes. And so they began to have altar calls where they'd call people to come forward, put themselves on God's altar and leave it there. And leave themselves on God's altar as a sacrifice and let Him do whatever God wanted to do with their life. And as out of that we have what we call the altar call because of the altar being involved. But it's another way of simply saying, come and devote yourself entirely to God. Come and sanctify yourself. Give yourself up to God. Come and repent of all rebellion against God. Turn forsaking all sin against God. It's another way of saying the same idea, and that is give your heart to God entirely without reservation. As a condition for Him to accept you and pardon you. In practice, preachers say that without saying the term sanctification. But they do say, come and give yourself to God, come and consecrate yourself to God, come and surrender to God, things like that. And that's the idea involved. And it's a condition of justification, not something that happens to people or they do after they're justified. It's a condition to be justified. Okay? So that's a condition. Sanctification, equal repentance, equal obedience. We have faith, we have repentance or obedience, we have an atonement, and we had one more word. Perseverance. What is perseverance? What is perseverance? Let me see some hands who knows what perseverance is. Ron Stein.
I would say continuing the work that the first work and continuing it until the end.
Okay.
The end of your life.
Okay. Tell me what the word perseverance means, and then we'll apply it.
Continue on.
Micah?
Victory.
No, perseverance. It does. It is victory, but that doesn't what perseverance means. Jim?
To last,
to not give up. Kim?
To endure.
Perseverance is what Winston Churchill was talking about. We shall never give up. But only went several more nevers in his famous speech in rallying the English people to endure and tolerate but not give up when they were being bombed and bombed and bombed and bombed by the Germans. And he said in his very famous speech, we shall never, 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 never give up. Or however he said it. And, you know, he said it more famous than that. But that's perseverance. That is hanging in there. That is enduring. That is tolerating. That is going through it. That is never throwing in the towel. That is always hanging with it. That is just sticking to it. That's perseverance. Stick to it, isn't it? Sinners persevere. They just stick with it. They just keep with it. They do. They persevere. Great perseverance sinners have. The perseverance of the saints is one who has entered into these conditions and remains and endures and continues on in faith, in repentance, and trusting in God, mercy, grace, and the atonement, the blood of Christ. And come thick or thin, or come thicker or thinner, or come nothing or everything, whether they abound or they have nothing, they are content to have God's acceptance and His forgiveness. And they persevere. And they don't count their blessings according to dollar signs. They don't count their blessings according to anything physical and anything of the world or the flesh. They count their blessings that they have God's acceptance. That they know God. They have His blessings because they're justified. They persevere. The 11th chapter of Hebrews is a chapter about people who persevered because they trusted. And they kept trusting, even when people were cut in half, and even when they were stoned, and they were put in caves, they just kept trusting God. They kept believing what God promised them. They just kept on believing. They didn't stop believing. And it didn't matter what happened to them or what was happening around them, they just kept on believing because they were fully assured that what God promised He was able to do. Now that's perseverance. And they didn't put conditions upon God that they were trusting for so long, and if He didn't come through in this or this or this or this, then they would stop trusting Him. When they began to trust God, they trusted God according to what He promised to do and nothing else, and they didn't put any other conditions other than they trusted that He would do what He said He would do. And the people in the Old Testament that are talked about in Hebrews 11, it says, they had promises, and they believed God, and they didn't even get the promises fulfilled to them. But yet they kept believing God. and they died believing God, and they hadn't even received the promises fulfilled in them. That's perseverance. It is believing God even when you die before you get a promise that He's made to you. You still believe Him. That's perseverance. It's perseverance if nobody else will trust God. It's perseverance that you continue to trust God when nobody else does. It's perseverance when you continue to trust God and you're filled with tribulations and trials. You continue to trust God when you're filled with temptations all around you. You just continue to trust God. You just hang in there. Another way of saying it is, you abide in God and keep on abiding till you die. You don't leave after a while. You go in it for the long haul because you trust God. That's perseverance. Now, why is perseverance a condition of justification? Why would perseverance be a condition of justification? Let me hear your thoughts. Ron Neely.
Anything short of that would be damage to be in perfect obedience.
Okay. Okay, so it would be, at some point, the fidelity would be broken, the obedience would be broken. Mm-hmm. Guy?
I was going to say, if you don't persevere, then you're not justified. You're not meeting the conditions.
Okay, you stop meeting the conditions, and you stop being justified at that point. Okay. Teresa, do you have a thought?
I was thinking you're only justified as long as you're abiding.
In? Biting in something in particular?
Well, just in the promises and the atonement and everything. Walking according to the truth.
Okay. Abiding in the conditions. Abiding in what you started out in when you met the conditions. When you started believing, you abide in believing. When you repented, you abide in your repentance. You just stay there. You don't leave it. You don't forsake it. Okay? Now let me make an adjustment here. And let me ask you this question, then I'm going to adjust something. Is your perseverance till you die a condition to be justified initially? When the sinner is justified, when you are justified, do you have to persevere to the end in order to be justified and accepted of God and pardoned of your sins when you first repented and first believed? Ron? Guy?
No.
Because you don't know the future. That's not a condition because it can't be fulfilled at that point in time. So what is necessary to be justified initially is faith, repentance, and the atonement. What's necessary as a condition to remain justified as you live is to continue to be repentant, trusting, and the atonement. Now, final justification, that is acceptance with God and forgiveness of your past sins, is conditioned upon perseverance. That when you get to the point of leaving here, your justification at your very final moment in life is conditioned upon you having persevered in faith and repentance to that final moment in life. So it's your amen. It's your final justification that's conditioned upon your perseverance. But who would want to have justification here and not have it here? Huh? Anybody here want to?
No.
How many here would like a justification, a forgiveness of all past sins, and an acceptance with God, and that would what if you could be justified, have all your sins of the past forgiven, and be accepted with God as if you had never sinned, and that you would be permitted to have half of the sins in your life remaining, but under that condition there would be 3 weeks in your life that you wouldn't be justified, that you'd be permitted to indulge in half of your sins that you had indulged in, but there would be 3 weeks of your life wouldn't be covered. You wouldn't be justified. Any takers? Because you know what? Those 3 weeks might just fall right about there. The week that you get hit by a Big Mac truck might be the week that you're not covered. So I wouldn't want that kind of justification with a license to sin at half speed, so to speak, and with an exception. To have, that's what an insurance salesman did once. He says, I've got a great policy for you. It's half price, but there's one day a month that you're not covered. So you just tell me what day of the month that you don't want coverage, and I can sell you this insurance for half price. The tenth of every month, which day will it be? See the point? It's too great a risk to take. It's too great a risk. So, thank God, we have a justification that's offered full time, always covered, and all we have to do is abide in the condition. And we're saved. Covered all the time, 24 hours a day. We have consistent, ongoing justification as we abide in consistent trust and repentance. There is your basis of assurance of salvation. The assurance in your heart that as you trust Him and remain obedient, entirely consecrated, however the words you most see clearly, as long as you abide in that obedience or sanctification or entire consecration and trust in His mercy and grace, you will have an ongoing acceptance with God and forgiveness of past. And you can count on it. That's what gospel justification is, and that's what the conditions are. There's nothing to be confused about. The difficulty comes when people are presented with these facts, and they must choose to meet the conditions or not meet the conditions. And that's where the resistance comes. When people are faced with, will you turn? Will you consecrate yourself to God entirely? That you may be justified and forgiven? And the resistance is no. And why won't they? Because they love their sin. They prefer to remain in sin. But at some point, some people do yield. Some people do believe God. They are awakened by the law to properly have a true and proper fear. And through that awakened state and the quickening of the mind, they will pay attention to the gospel and see what God's provision is for someone under the fear of damnation to bring peace between them and God. Sometimes God opens the person up until they see themselves for what they are, and they get sick and tired of it, and they say, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this wretchedness of my soul? There's nothing good within me. Ooh, is it possible that God has something for this wretched person? So God sometimes opens the person up to see themselves. Sometimes God brings in the laws that they may be fearful enough to pay attention to the gospel. God uses all His wise ways, all His different ways to try to get people's attention that they may hear and believe the gospel and be saved. Any questions on these things that we've gone through? Any links that weren't made in your thinking? What is the condition that you need to meet in order to have your final justification? Perseverance. You really don't have to think about it. All you've got to do is remain in faith and repentance. If you just keep keeping that, that will be perseverance. You don't have to think about it. I got to persevere. Just no. Just keep trusting and remain obedient to God, fully surrendered. And if you keep doing that, that's called perseverance. You don't have to even think about it if you're persevering. Just keep trusting and keep obeying. If you just keep doing that, that's called perseverance. But you got to keep doing that when it's hot, when it's cold, when it's difficult, when it's trials. You got to do it, you know, some through the water and some through the blood and some through the fire, etc. You know, whatever it is. You know, just whatever it is, you got to go through it. Just keep trusting and keep obeying. And if you, you know, read Hebrews 11, you'll see all the various things that people go through and keep trusting. That's just called perseverance. And that's what Hebrews 11 is about. They just never, 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 never gave up. So you don't have to look ahead and say, oh, Lord, that's such a big job, persevering for the next 30 years. I don't know. You know, and think about that and get overwhelmed. You don't have to think about meeting that condition. You don't have to think about meeting tomorrow's conditions. All you have to do is meet today's conditions today, and when tomorrow comes, meet the new today's conditions, because it'll be today again. So just live in today, meet, trust and obey today, and you don't have to worry about meeting tomorrow's conditions today. Isn't that wonderful? Very simple. Thank the Lord. It is very simple. Any questions that you might have that would address any puzzles that you might have? What are some of the signs? What are some of the signals? What are some of the evidences that a person has been justified under the gospel? Can you answer that? What are some of the evidences or the signs by which it would be evident that a person has been pardoned of their sin and accepted of God? Michelle, what do you think? By? Okay, no, you got so close. Your answer is right, but left off the tail end of it. Ron? Okay. You have the love of God shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. The Holy Spirit's present in the heart, evidenced by the love of God, possessing and overflowing the heart. That's an evidence of being justified, or God's accepting you through faith and pardoning your sin. Holy Spirit is given to those who obey Him. He has accepted your obedience and faith, counted your faith as righteousness, and given you the Holy Spirit. And the evidence is the love of God shed abroad in the heart. That's one way you know if a person's justified with God. The heart is full of love. They really do love God. They really do love their neighbor. And it's shed abroad there by the Holy Spirit coming to dwell within. What is another evidence of being justified? Michelle, what's the other word you use? Romans 5:1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The war is over. The war is over. We have peace with God. Instead of the enmity that we had towards God, instead of the hatred we had towards God, instead of the rebellion against God, the war is over. We surrendered. God didn't surrender. We surrendered. We didn't even compromise. We surrendered. And when did we surrender? Called? repentance. It's called sanctification. It's called absolute surrender. It's called, okay? When we surrendered, he speaks to us peace. There's peace in the heart. We're conscious that there's peace between us and God. And that is an evidence of being justified. That is the evidence that he has accepted us instead of pushing us away. That is the evidence that he's pardoned our past sins. We have peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Okay, so peace. Love of God through the Holy Spirit. Peace with God is an evidence of justification by the gospel. What is another evidence? Jim?
What kind of goes on with it? Romans 8:15 says, you know, under the spirit of fear, the spirit of bondage, and we have the spirit to cry that out of God.
Okay. So the Holy Spirit not only fills our hearts with love, but he bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, and he inspires us and is crying out, Father, Abba, Father, and we have the spirit of sonship. So not only does he pour his love out in our hearts, but he makes us conscious that we are sons of God. And he makes us conscious that he's crying out through us, Father. And our relationship with God as our Father, we are conscious of. We have been reconciled to our Father, and our Father has accepted us and pardoned us, and he's given us the Holy Spirit, which pours out love, and we have a sense that he's our Father, because the Holy Spirit calls out, Abba, Father. Abba, by the way, is just a Hebrew word, means Father. So he cries out, Father, Father. Or to the Hebrews, it would be Abba, Abba. Abba, Father. Okay, there's three evidences of being justified by the gospel. Can you think of another one? Kim? Okay. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. And the fruit of the Spirit would be an evidence of justification because it's an evidence that the Holy Spirit dwells. It's an evidence that the person is a branch in the vine and that Christ is producing his fruit in the branch, and that's through the Holy Spirit producing it. It's the Spirit of Christ producing the fruit of Christ in us, the branches, and he's the vine. That's an evidence that God has accepted us, God has given us his Spirit, and he cries, Abba, Father, and fruit is produced, the fruit of the Spirit is produced in our lives. Think of any others? Teresa. Okay. No condemnation. And we do have peace with God, but this is more to do with a consciousness of within. This is peace with God. This would be more like peace with ourselves, in a sense. Our conscience no longer condemns us. Our sins have been washed, like you say, with the blood. That is, the blood has been, our confidence in the blood of Christ, the atonement has been applied to our case. So that we are conscious that our past sins are forgiven. This is an evidence of justification. We are conscious that we presently are not sinning against God. This is an evidence that we have the consecration to God that is acceptable to him. So that would be, Romans 8:1 would be an evidence of justification or acceptance with God. And nowhere in the Bible does it say Teresa is justified. So she can't read in the Bible and say, I know I'm justified because here it says so. But Teresa or anybody can look at the Bible evidences of justification and conclude whether they're justified or not. Okay? They can conclude. I can infer strongly that I'm justified because at peace with God, the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. I'm conscious that God is my Father, not just in a philosophical sense, but in a real personal relationship sense. And the fruit of the Spirit is, in fact, in my life, is there. That fruit is really there. And there is no condemnation because I'm in Christ Jesus. Anything else that you can think of? Jim?
There's no love for the world at all. So what's really born out of the world?
Okay. Overcome the world. This is what overcomes the world, even our faith. That which is born of God overcomes the world. There's an evidence that a person's been justified. Any other evidences that you can think of that the Scriptures would indicate is true of a person who's born of God or has the Holy Spirit, that He has given him life, etc.? Jim?
Jesus said, "They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another."
Okay, that's true, but the fulfillment of that, in a sense, comes through this and is shed abroad in the heart and is extended towards one another in a particular way and towards all men as neighbors in another particular way. So it would come under this. But that would be indicative that people know Christ. But this would be more directly as an evidence of justification. Michelle? Okay. These various things are segments of and sections of what the new covenant is what's promised in the new covenant. I shall sprinkle you with clean water, you shall be clean. I'll put my Holy Spirit within you. Okay? And I will forgive your iniquities. Remember them no more. Such as that. So whatever is mentioned in the new covenant, as you look at and read what's promised in the new covenant, and if it's truly in your life, really there, that's an evidence that God has justified you. Annette, do you have a thought?
Along the lines of confirming Abba Father, our prayer would be more evident than that one's life will lead with by counsel of the Holy Spirit after God's word of life. Continue studying God's law and aim to meditate on God's law is the evidence there by even our what we do, push the Spirit.
Okay. Your thoughts seem to be connecting with a couple of things that's up here. Okay. There are other sub things that we might say is true of a Christian, but these things are specifically mentioned in connection with knowing whether or not they've been justified. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Specifically, this is mentioned as an evidence in the same chapter, 8 verses later. The Holy Spirit being shed abroad in the heart and pouring out love in the heart is an evidence that a person's been justified. So we stick with these real clear evidences, and by them we can measure and whether or not even our faith and repentance has been accepted by God and reckoned as righteousness, that He's forgiven us. You see, you can believe and you can repent, but you're not justified until God fulfills the promise to be merciful and gracious to you. Until you're really forgiven and accepted, you're not justified. So you can't really say, well, I repented and believed, therefore I'm justified. No. If you repent and believe, God then justifies you. And how do you know you're justified? Not by saying, I repented and believed. To know that you're justified, you say, I repented and believed, and God has accepted me and forgiven me because He poured His love out within my heart through the Holy Spirit. I know He's my Father, and I have peace with God, and there's no more condemnation. He really has justified me. But if we say, well, I've believed God and I repented, I'm therefore justified, is to justify ourselves. Is to accept, to give acceptance to ourselves, and to give forgiveness to ourselves, by saying, well, I've believed and repented, therefore I'm justified. No. You believe, you repent, and then you watch for the evidence that God counts your faith as righteousness and that He dispenses His Holy Spirit upon you. And then you can say, I believed, I repented, He justified, and there's evidence that He has acted in response to my faith and my repentance. That's how you know when your faith and repentance is genuine and accepted of God. When He dispenses these things, you know He's accepted you. This is how you know you're accepted of God and your sins are forgiven. Once this happens, and you see these evidences, you don't have to question whether you've been saved or not. You don't have to buy the books to read, you know, you don't have to buy those books on assurance of salvation and stuff. Books on trying to assure you that you have salvation even though you have none of these evidences that you're justified. How to have assurance of salvation? Well, the assurance of salvation is seeing that these things would happen. That God has done these things to you and for you. And thus we can have great assurance of faith in the promise of God, and thus we can have assurance of salvation when we see Him accept us and forgive us, and these would be the evidences of it. Good.